Bless you. Father, we thank you tonight for our meeting together. We know you're going to speak to us, and we need your word, Lord. I pray, Father, with all my heart, that you'll impart something to us, Lord, that will change our lives, that will equip us, that will encourage us, that will release us. Whatever it is we need tonight, Father, we pray that we might hear something from you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most dramatic questions that was ever asked in the whole of the Bible was asked by a very weak, easily manipulated, ungodly king, a man by the name of King Darius. He was manipulated and put into the position where he had to sign the edict for Daniel to be thrown to the lion's den. He didn't want to do it. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. But in his weakness, he signs the edict, sends Daniel off to the lion's den. Now the Bible says that night he had a very restless night's sleep. And early the next morning, he gets up and nervously makes his way towards the den of lions. When he gets there, anxiously, he asks the question, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you? Now, what a wonderful position to be in, to be able to stand up and say, Hallelujah, my God is able to deliver. And that's what God wants you and I to be able to do in our testimony, in our proclamation of the gospel, to say what God is able to do in impossible and in difficult circumstances. You see, this is the question very much in the minds of the unconverted in our world today. The question, is your God a God of theory or a God of reality? Is your God a God that can be found in the crisis of life or just in the Sunday sermon? And it's only you and I that can declare from our own personal testimony and our lives the reality that our God is able to deliver. Let's have a look then at Psalm 34. And we're going to find that this wonderful psalm is actually full of a testimony that speaks of the deliverance of God. This is David. He knows the deliverance of God from his youth. Remember, it was David that wrestled with a bear to protect his sheep. And he defeated that bear because he knew God could deliver him. David took on a man-eating lion. And he tore that lion apart with his own hands because he knew God could deliver him. He stood up to the might and the terror of the giant Goliath. And there was no fear in David's heart because he knew his God was able to deliver him. And so here he is speaking about his testimony of the ability of God in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O sons, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and covets many days that he might enjoy good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, as we look at this psalm, there's three simple things I want to show you from this marvelous, this wonderful psalm in Psalm 34. We're going to look at tonight, number one, the reality of affliction. Number two, the release that God promises. And number three, the response of the righteous. Let's consider the first, though, the reality of affliction. And that reality is made very clear in verse 19. Look at this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, that verse wouldn't be so bad, would it, if it said one or two? But it says many. And we wouldn't mind the verse half so much if it was talking about the ungodly, the backslider, the rebellious. But it's talking about the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, isn't it true that you and I, we can be living for God, working hard, walking faithfully, and yet find ourselves battling with all sorts of different problems? Might not be quite so bad as Daniel in the lion's den, but when we're going through the difficulty, when we're facing the heartache, it's just as real to us then, isn't it? And I believe the first thing that we must realize is this: God expects us to be real. God is looking for reality. We don't have to pretend, because problems are part of everyday life. In fact, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "In the world, you shall have tribulation." There's no doubt, no uncertainty. Jesus was the greatest realist there was. He told it as it truly was. He said, in the world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Peter says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter was saying that afflictions are the normal Christian life. It's par for the course. In fact, I would dare to say tonight that if there's nothing wrong, there's something seriously wrong in your life. Because Jesus said we're going to have afflictions, we're going to have problems, there will be difficulties. But look at this word "many" in verse 19. It's talking about the different kinds, diverse types of afflictions that will come to us. First of all, there's the spiritual attack, isn't there, that comes to every one of us. We're in a spiritual battle. The devil hates us. And for every one of us, from time to time, there will be a spiritual attack bringing afflictions upon our lives. There's a demonic origin to it. There's an evil intent behind it. Just as Job could identify with many of the afflictions of the righteous. I mean, there was none more righteous than Job. Job loved the Lord. Job had faith. Job was trusting. Job was walking in a righteous manner, but he had so many afflictions come. And if you read Job chapter 1, it clearly tells us that the source of all those afflictions were the devil trying to shake his faith, trying to unsettle him, trying to make him doubt God. Another sort of affliction is the discouragement and hurt that we experience at the hands of other people. When we're criticized, when people are grumbling about us, when we're doing our best, but our best isn't appreciated. We feel taken for granted. And you know, somebody that could identify with that was Moses. Moses didn't want the job in the first place, did he? Leading the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and through the wilderness. He didn't want it. He was doing his best, but everyone was running him down. Everyone was criticizing his best efforts. They even wanted to stone him to death. They said, "Let's choose for ourselves another leader. Imagine the affliction that must have been to Moses, the hurt of that sort of rejection. We've all experienced that. When we're trying to do good and yet our good is spoken of as evil. When we're doing our best and it's just not appreciated, it hurts. A third sort of affliction is the inner hurts, the struggles with our emotions, the self-doubt, the inadequacy, the self-consciousness, the inferiority, those hang-ups that we have, the inner struggles in our emotions. When outwardly we might sound and appear very confident, but inside there's all sorts of self-doubts that hold us back. It's a major affliction because it stops us being what God wants us to be. It restricts our life in so many ways. Now, someone that could identify with that was a very godly, righteous man called Timothy. Timothy had got all sorts of emotional hang-ups and inner struggles. In fact, he made himself ill with it. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He was having stomach problems because people were looking down on him. He was a young leader. They were undermining Timothy. Timothy felt inadequate and inferior for the job of leading the church. And Paul said, Timothy, don't you let anyone despise your youth. They were despising him. And that sense of inferiority and inadequacy was a major affliction that was holding Timothy back. And there's one other sort of affliction that we can all identify with, and that's the conflict that goes on in family relationships. You know, the whole network of our family relationships, the wider network of the family. Sometimes with family, it's like walking on eggshells, isn't it? You've got to be so careful what you say so that you don't get misunderstood. It's not taken out of context, not blown out of proportion. People don't take offense. And so often in family life, afflictions come to us because of the complexity of family life, where there's tension and strife and friction, misunderstanding, where there's personality clashes and resentment. Now, someone that could identify with that sort of affliction was a very godly, righteous man called Joseph. Joseph loved the Lord. Joseph wanted to live for God, but his brothers hated him. His brothers were jealous of him. His brothers rejected him. All his heartache and difficulties started within his own family. They rejected him as a brother. They threw him in a pit. They were, in fact, going to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery. He was born as a slave to serve in Potiphar's house. While in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused of rape. As a result of that, he spent many years languishing in a prison cell. And all his troubles and all his heartaches began because of his own family and what his family had done to him. So there's many sort of afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the real issue is not our difficulties, whatever they may be, but how we handle them, how we respond to these different trials and different troubles. We can react sinfully by getting resentful and bitter and negative and beginning to get discouraged, or we can choose to put our trust in God's word. We can believe whatever we're going through, whatever's coming against us, whatever we're feeling, we can believe that the truth will set us free. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me tell you this, the truth will always set you free. It'll release you from despondency. It'll release you from negativity. It'll release you from all the self-doubts and the temptation for self-pity. The truth of God's word has the power to set us free. But you know, the devil is so cunning. The devil deals in half-truths. Because the devil knows a half-truth has no power to set anyone free. And it's extraordinary, there are so many people that are believing the half-truth of verse 19. Look at the half-truth of verse 19. The first half of the verse says this: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, it's true, but it's only half of the truth. Do you know, you and I can be in that place where we accept the facts, we agree with our circumstances, we settle down for the situation as it is. It's only the full truth that sets us free. So let me show you the full truth. Having looked at the reality of affliction, let's consider now the release that God promises, the full truth that has tremendous power to loosen us from any affliction that we might be going through. The full truth is found in verse 19. Look at the full truth of verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the truth of God that can change our lives, that can minister to us, that can lift us up to a whole new dimension of faith. Don't settle down with the half-truth. Don't you believe the half-truth for one moment. When you embrace the full truth and you've got confidence that it's going to come all right, God is working in the situation for good, that God's going to have the final word and not the devil, it begins to strengthen our lives. Now, the release that God promises in verse 19, you will find two very interesting words that have extraordinary power. They're very tiny little words, but you will find them in every Bible, whatever translation you use. I've checked every Bible. You'll find it in the Bible that you're using right now. The first word is the little word, but. But. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but. You see, the word but is like a comma in the sentence of your affliction. Where the devil wants to put a full stop and have the final word, where the devil wants to put a full stop against your sickness, against your financial struggle, against your difficult relationships, against your fears, and wants to put a full stop and have the final word, God steps in and says, but. And the word but is like the bridge from the half-truth across to the full truth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord. That's what we've got to say in every circumstance, whatever we're going through, but the Lord. But the Lord. When we're going through sickness, but the Lord. When we're going through financial struggle, but the Lord. When we're going through difficulties in our own confidence and our own sense of direction, but the Lord. Now, you'll find this word but, and you'll see the difference it makes from the half-truth to the full-truth right throughout the Bible. In Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Is it any wonder Paul always lived in victory? Because he refused to live in the half-truth. He always laid hold of the full truth of God's word that was able to set him free. Earlier on, we spoke a half-truth. I don't know whether you noticed it in In John chapter 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. But do you notice what the full truth is? In John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And when we decide to live in the full revelation of what God is saying, it brings release to us. Now, the second tiny little word in verse 19 is even more powerful than the first. If you think the word but is extraordinary, let me tell you, this second word is amazing. And you'll find it in every translation. It's in your Bible. It's the little word all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, all means all. It means everything. You see, the promise of God applies to all and every affliction. Let me show you the way this appears in Psalm 34, because it's such a difficult promise. Our mind finds that so hard to grasp that several times we find it made clear. First of all, in Psalm 34, in verse 6, we read this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. And so with verse 19, many are the afflictions, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Three times God is saying something that is so important. Do you know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And when you hold on to that threefold cord of the promise of God's word and you've refused to let it go, God promises to bring release to our situation. Now, the promise of God is not just to sustain us, but to bring us through. We don't know when that's going to be, and we don't know how that's going to be, but God promises to bring us through. When we consider this, in Mark 9, verse 23, we can put our problem, whatever it might be tonight, in that category of the all. Listen to this, Mark 9, 23, Jesus says, all things are possible to them that believe. There's no situation too great, no circumstance too hopeless. There's no problem too big for God. And something miraculous happens when we decide that we're going to focus on God rather than on our symptoms. We're going to focus on God rather than our circumstances. We're going to focus on God rather than other people. Let me show you the miracle that happens. In the darkness of whatever affliction we're going through, it says this, again in Psalm 34 and verse 5. Look to him and be radiant, and your faces will never be ashamed. When we look to the Lord, we trust in him. God brings a light of hope into the darkness of our despair. The third thing to consider, having looked at the reality affliction and considered the release that God promises, the third thing is the response of the righteous. And this is such a major key. We've got to have a right attitude of heart towards what we're going through, what we're experiencing, the things that we're struggling with at this moment in time. Do you know, I've known people that have had a wrong attitude and they've made themselves ill, they've made themselves weak, they've made themselves bitter, they've made themselves fearful. They've brought themselves into bondage because they've had a wrong attitude to the situation that they're in. The right attitude of heart is seen so wonderfully here, the response of the righteous, what God is looking for, irrespective of whatever we're facing, it's found in Daniel 3, verse 16 to 18. That right attitude is that you and I, we remain in a right relationship with God regardless of what is happening. You see, here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and he says to them, "Is your God able to deliver you out of my hands?" What arrogance, what pride. That these men facing the fiery furnace, these men facing a terrifying end to their life. "Is your God able to deliver you out of my hands?" And this is what they say as they keep a right attitude of heart. They say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down and worship your image." Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get them to compromise. He was trying to get them to bow down and worship him. And they were saying, "We know God can deliver. We know he can answer prayer. We know he can bring a breakthrough. We know he's a God that keeps his word. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." What an amazing attitude that is. Do you know, some people will remain right as long as their prayers are always being answered. As long as always God is blessing their life. As long as everything is going smoothly, they'll have a right attitude of heart. And sometimes God throws a little problem into our lives to see what our attitude will be like when we're under pressure and we're facing difficulties. There is full and complete deliverance for the righteous, those that maintain a right attitude. Now let me show you how the righteous is so crucial here to the promises of God. Again in Psalm 34, mentioned three times in verse 15. First of all, we read, "The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry." Then in verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Notice verse 19, "When the righteous cry for help, many are their afflictions, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." So that right standing and right relationship with God is so important. Now, in a practical way, let me show you what it means to be in a right relationship, to have a right attitude, irrespective of our circumstances. From Psalm 34, number one, we decide to praise the Lord. Well, that's not easy when you're going through affliction, when you're facing sadness, when there's some problem going on in your life. It's not easy, but God expects it. We decide to praise the Lord. Look at verse 1 to 3. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." You see, the most important person, as far as David was concerned, was God. And that God was praised, God was honored, God was worshipped and adored. And he wouldn't rob God of the honor that was due to his name. The first thing is that we decide to praise the Lord. Not grumble or complain or get negative about our situation. Did you know that adversity need never stifle the praise of God's people? We see this in Acts 5 and verse 41. The disciples here have been arrested because they've been talking about Jesus. They've been badly beaten up and thrown in prison. And then they've been released. And in Acts 5:41, we find they return rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. What an attitude! That they were praising God that they'd been beaten up. Praising God that they've been put in a prison cell. They were thanking God for his goodness, even though the bruises and the bleeding were there in their bodies. They decided to praise the Lord. The second thing about this right attitude is that we determine to seek after God. Going through dark times, we're going through struggles, we're going through questions that we've not got any answers to, we're feeling as though it's hard, and yet we decide to seek the Lord. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 34. It says this: I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. In verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God's promising that he will meet our need. He'll provide for our life that will never, ever lack anything that we need as long as we seek him with a right attitude. And finally, this right attitude, this right standing with God, it means that we need to develop the fear of the Lord in our lives. There's nothing negative whatsoever about the fear of God. In fact, it is the most positive aspect and attitude that we will ever have in our lives. It speaks about a reverence for God's holiness, a respect for God's purity, honoring God's righteous standard. And I want you to see how inseparable the promise of God to bring release, deliverance, and blessing and protection, how inseparable those promises are to walking in the fear of the Lord. Three times in Psalm 34. First of all, in verse 7, it says this: the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 9: O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. And then verse 11: come, O sons, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Do you notice we need to be taught the fear of God? We don't naturally fear God. We don't naturally respect his holiness. I mean, naturally left to our own devices, we would walk away out of the will of God. We'd find ourselves wandering away from the righteous paths of the Lord. We need to be taught to walk in the fear of God. And so in conclusion, what we find here is that God wants each one of us to be real about what we're feeling, what we're going through, and what we're facing. And not to be condemned if there's afflictions and there's problems in our life, because to our credit, many are the afflictions of the righteous, those that love the Lord, those that are walking in the will of God. There will be problems and there'll be difficulties. But we can come to God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. I realize I need to have a right attitude, but I see your promise, and your promise is true, that you declare your deliverance from all and every affliction. And so I seek you, and I ask you, Lord, to bring that deliverance into my life. And maybe some tonight, maybe you don't feel too radiant, you don't feel too full of joy, you don't feel too enthusiastic because of the things that you're facing. Let me remind you again of what it says here in Psalm 34 and verse 5. Look to him and be radiant, and your faces will never be ashamed. Your trust in God will be seen on your face. Your radiance will begin to testify of God's goodness. As you put your trust in Him, you'll never be ashamed. You trusted Him. You'll never be disappointed. You relied upon Him. And in doing so, when we've proven God, as David proved God right throughout his life, we're able then to stand and testify, not merely that deliverance belongs to the Lord, we're able to stand and testify, my God is able to deliver you. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Father.